Okay, it's good to see everybody this evening. We got some rain. Did y'all thank the Lord for the rain? I don't want to know the answer, but if you didn't, you need to do it next time. We can't live without rain. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have your word, and the Holy Spirit is the one is our mentor who helps us to understand your word, and then it's up to us to give it to other people and make sure that we are on solid ground ourselves. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I'll put this on the board. This is going to be lesson number 8, and I want y'all to raise your hand. Some of these things, you can get twisted around it a little bit, and if you get lost, let me know, and I'll see if we can't get back on track again. This is going to be a little unusual lesson because it's not in the format where I'm going verse by verse, but it's coordinating to get a lot of things in these pages that we're going to go into. And so if something you don't understand, let me know. So what we're going to be going through these pages is given at the top: joy, emotion, and inner happiness. Those are the three things that we're going to be zeroing in on. And so we're going to start right here with the first sentence. Everything from 1 John 1:1 to the last verse of 1 John 5 is is quoted. What we are communicating to you, and we find that in verse 5. So what we're communicating from the very first verse in 1 John to the last verse in 1 John, you could sum it up by saying what we are communicating to you, because that's what the letters do. They communicate to us. And this is the message. So if he's communicating something to us, that means there has to be a message. And so this is the message. It is called the message of life in 1 John 1:2. Now go ahead and look at that in your Bible now, because I know you want to do it. And it's there. The first time, I have to acknowledge that when I went first through 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 2, I missed this, but he says here, it is called the message of life in 1 John 1:2. I would say that would be an important verse there. And this message of life in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 relates to the fact that this is necessary to experience the abundant life. Let's stop right there for a moment. So what are we talking about here? Well, in 1 John 1, verse 2, it's giving us the message about what the whole 1 John is about. And it relates to the fact that this is necessary to experience the abundant life. Excuse me. So you have to understand and learn what these verses are communicating to you and to me. And this means that it is necessary for you to understand what John is teaching in these 5 chapters, excuse me, and how it relates that to the necessity to experience abundant life. Now, excuse me, I got to get something in my throat here. (Clears throat) Now, if I ask you, who wants to live the abundant life? Would there be anybody that does not raise their hand? And by asking that question, it would mean that not all of you were thinking the same thing. Maybe everybody here would be thinking one thing and somebody else thinking another thing. There's always going to be somebody in that group that's going to think that the abundant life has to do with money, which it does not. Some of the most sad and angry people in the world have more money than they could ever spend in 10 lifetimes. So money doesn't make you happy. But the abundant life, and I'll just give you a hint right now, has to do with living your life the way that God has planned you to live it. And having abundant life cannot be lived apart from you and your relationship with God the Father and God the Son. And so that's what's going to bring about the abundant life. I'll add some things to this as we go along. So I'm going to give this to you again. So what are we communicating to you? That is the message. It is called the message of life in 1 John 1:2. Which relates to the fact that this is necessary to experience the abundant life. And if you don't get what is going on in 1 John with all the chapters, then you're not going to live the abundant life. And whose fault might that be? Yours and mine. That's how important it is for you to really do some soul searching as we go through this. Now we'll continue with this verse or this sentence. So it is necessary to experience the abundant life, the Christian life. Somebody says that they live in the Christian life and the abundant life. They're just two terms that mean the same thing. You're living a life that is zeroed in on Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life is another name for abundant life of the believer. So you are a believer. You can understand the whole realm of doctrine, especially what John is saying here in 1 John, all the way to 1 John 1, to 1 John, the last verse is that. And this is for the believer. No unbeliever is going to have the abundant life, and no unbeliever is going to be living the Christian life of the believer. But there are millions and billions of believers who go through life, and even though in John, 1 John 1:2, the message that this whole epistle is talking about is the message that is going to be unfolded in these verses. And they are for the believer only. The purpose is, we already see now, that's quite a heavy beginning, but I hope you understand that that is giving you the facts. The purpose is that you may have fellowship with us. That is found in verse 3. We've already gone over verse 3, and we're currently in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. But in other words, if you want to have fellowship with us, you have to understand and apply the doctrine that is in this epistle, or there is no fellowship. No fellowship with them, no fellowship with God, no fellowship with anybody. So I'm going to go through this again. This is a purpose clause. It's saying the purpose of what he just gave us is this, that you may have fellowship with us. And if you don't have fellowship with other people, you're going to be a miserable person. But especially if you don't have any fellowship with God the Father or God the Son, I don't care how many verses you know, how many times you've read the Bible or anything else, you're a miserable person, because that is how we live the abundant life. It's through our relationship with God, the Father and the Son, and as well with the Holy Spirit. That means that fellowship in the Bible is something profound. We think of fellowship, oh yeah, it's nice to have. I can take it or leave it or whatever. Nothing like that. It is absolutely profound, not just because of the fellowship you have, but with regards to who you are having that fellowship with. So that means that fellowship in the Bible is something profound. This is not an advanced understanding of doctrine. It's not saying that that has anything to do with an advanced understanding of doctrine. This basically is related to the understanding, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the importance of staying in fellowship with Him as part of the advancing spiritual life. Now, that was a long sentence, so let's slow it down and I'll try to do what I can as we go. So one of the things we have to understand that we'll learn in spades in 1 John is you have to understand, that's the first part, and apply the doctrine that is in this epistle, or there is no fellowship. Now, I see your bodies are all here. You are here. But where is your mind? And what are you thinking about this epistle? This is a challenge. He's saying it's all in this epistle. He's going to give you the whole enchilada. And it's going to determine if you are really into it and you are going to not only learn and understand Bible doctrine, but you're also going to apply it. There are believers out there that have been under good teaching for decades. And they know the doctrines more than just about anybody else. But if they're not applying them, then it's of no use. You have to engage what you have learned in doctrine with the situations and the things that are happening in your life. If you can't do that, what good is doctrine? So this is not an advanced understanding of doctrine. This basically is related to understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for a moment. How many of you have a perfect understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ? Anybody? I don't. I don't know that there is anyone that hasn't already gone to glory and has seen Him face to face, we can't say that we understand not only Jesus Christ in person, but the work that He's done. And the importance, here's the thing, the importance of staying in fellowship with Him. Why is it important to stay in fellowship with Him? Anybody got an idea for that? Yeah, you have to stay in fellowship with Him, because when you're not in fellowship with Him, then you're in carnality. And there's nothing going on good in carnality. It means you have sinned, you haven't acknowledged that sin, you haven't humbled yourself, you're estranged from God. And so it's important to stay in fellowship with Him, because when you're not in fellowship, you're not going forward, you're going backwards, you're not learning anything, you're not applying anything. And so it is important that we stay in fellowship with Him, and we all know what to do when we get off course, and all of us do. And when we do, we humble ourselves and we acknowledge our sin to Him, and He forgives that sin, and now we're back into fellowship with Him. Now you're right back where you were before, in that you have you are having the fellowship with Him, and you can't do it when you're in carnality. So the importance of staying in fellowship with Him as part of advancing in the spiritual life. If you are a believer and you're struggling and you're not staying in fellowship with God, then you're not advancing spiritually either. You're not living the spiritual life. So whenever we do something, let me just say something here. during the day, for whatever reason, and it doesn't have to be a very big reason. I could take make a jelly sandwich and put the peanut butter on there, and it has to have the peanuts in there. I won't even eat it. And then you get your favorite jar of whatever you're going to put on there, jelly of some kind. And you can turn around and set it down and falls face down on the floor. That's enough for me to go out of fellowship for a whole day if I don't watch out. I mean, now I know y'all are looking at me, but I know you got things like that that pertain to you as well. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
We all do, don't we? But you have been trained. You have learned the way to get back into fellowship. And that's what we're talking about here, fellowship. How to get back into the good graces of the Lord by acknowledging that. Would you say that how far we've gone already have touched a lot of information? I mean, these are important things. Excuse me. So John is saying, if you agree with us on this, of what we've been talking about, how important it is to learn and understand and apply doctrine, and that if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you're not advancing spiritually, you're going the other direction. So it says, if you agree with us on this, the things that we're talking about here, and you believe this and are applying it in your life, the things explained in this epistle is what we're talking about. Then you have fellowship with Him primarily. That would be God the Son, and it would also apply to God the Father. And secondarily, the apostles. Remember in verse 3 when it says that they wanted them to have fellowship with the apostles? And the reason they wanted to do that is that made it easy for them to then have fellowship with Him, God the Father and God the Son. I don't want to ask you anything personal, but I was curious. Do you ever talk to God? Now, I know you pray. I mean, all of you tell me that you pray, and that's a good thing. It is a very powerful thing that we can do. But I mean, have you ever just talked to Him? Going down the road. And I can remember I was going down 389 one time, and I was in that old red pickup. And it was a narrow place in the road, and there was forest on each side. I mean, there's trees and everything. And this buzzard came across, excuse me, and hit my windshield. And I thought he was going to come into the truck, shatter the windshield. And as I was driving, I was looking in the rearview mirror. I'm surprised I didn't have a wreck then, because I was waiting to see that part of that buzzard to fall. And I bet you I went, I don't know how long, but I stayed in there and I saw him fall. And it was probably, I don't know, 8 or 10 seconds at least when I saw him fall. And so, you know, I don't know. I don't remember what I was saying to the Lord. I was talking to the Lord then. But I have to acknowledge that once that happened, I wasn't thinking about the Lord anymore. My heart was kind of boom, 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 because I thought it might come in there with me. But I find it very relaxing. And it's just an aura of when you don't have an agenda as you would in a prayer, and you're just talking to Him. Whatever might be on your mind, some people think, oh, you're just talking to yourself. How do you know that you are talking to God? How would you answer that question if somebody said, if you told somebody that you talk to God, and they say, oh, that's talking to yourself. How would you? What is in your arsenal to come back to prove that talking to God is not only legitimate, it's something that we all would, if we did that, our relationship with God would go even stronger and higher and all that. Well, you could say, well, no, I know that I was talking to God because He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He is the omnipresent one. In other words, it doesn't matter where you go, He is with you. So again, if you agree with us on this and you believe this and are applying it in your life, that is so important that we apply it. We can learn these things in Bible class and actually we know them. But when someone makes us angry or when somebody has done us wrong or something, that's out the window. You're not depending on the Lord. You're not thinking about, well, you have to suffer. And if you're suffering for undeserved suffering, then you are in a great place. But all that goes out the window. We grit our teeth and we're angry. And I don't have to ask you, do you ever do that? I know you do because I do. And you're breathing. You're breathing, which means you're into that kind of thing. And you are human. I think most of you are human. And that's what we have to do. That's how you apply it. And when you get to the point to where these things happen and you start to gnash your teeth and you start to curse, you start to go, you can just stop just for a second and think, oh, why am I doing this? This is a test. All I have to do is what? Love that person. When someone has wronged you and you love them in return, that doesn't mean that you even have to like them. You might even detest them. But we are commanded to love them the way that God commands us to love Him. So it's unconditional love that we do that with. I don't know why that just came up in my mind, if that came up, because we're talking about you have fellowship with Him primarily and secondary the apostles. The next paragraph here, we have the purpose clause. That our joy may be made complete. That's what all this is about. God wants us to have joy and He wants to for us to have complete and utter joy. The purpose for the reader is that they may have fellowship with us. Remember, that's the, these are the ones that were with John, and they wanted to have fellowship with them and with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And the purpose of John's writing is that their joy might be made complete. That's what God wants about us. He doesn't want us to be mediocre. Oh, yeah, go to church and I do this, whiner or whatever it might be. He didn't want that. He wants us to have their joy might be made complete. And I looked in the Greek here, and when it says that their joy may be complete, he's not talking about the ones that they want to have fellowship. They want their joy, the apostles, they wanted their joy to be made complete. Because then they are so satisfied, it's so wonderful that they bring these people into salvation, teaches them, and they then do the same. They are going to apply that doctrine that they learn, and so that means the joy of those that brought them there is made complete. And you can't explain that if you've never done it. You know, there are believers, and I'm talking about church-going believers, and they've gone for decades, maybe two decades, whatever it is, and they have never witnessed to a person at all, not once. And they have reason. I think the main reason that people don't do that because they don't want to be rejected. If you're going to be giving the gospel to people, you better have your rejection, if you are not giving the gospel to people because you don't like to be rejected, then you are a piece of work. So you're not going to give the gospel to someone because they might reject what you say. And that's all right with you. As long as I am not being rejected, that's the important thing. Them going to hell for eternity, well, that's no big deal. That's what's really in their soul. And there are the people out there that don't like to be rejected. Here's the thing. We are commanded to give the gospel to everyone that is willing to listen. But if we are afraid that we're going to be rejected and don't do it, then what do you think Christ thinks of us then? And the main thing here is that it's so wonderful when you give the gospel and somebody doesn't reject it and they accept it. And there's a lot of believers out there that don't even know what that feels like. I mean, let me just stop here a second. When you give the gospel, you give it accurately. And you all know how to give it accurately because you've heard me say it 1,000 times. That's all that's required of you. And if they're not believing it, you don't want to say, well, what about this? What about? You're not trying to talk them into it. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And if you give it accurately, then it's on them if they reject it. But when they accept it, oh man. I'm looking here, that their joy might be made complete. To think that you have the ability to give someone the gospel and they accept it, you're going to be with them in heaven for all eternity. And it's just a wonderful feeling. One of the times that I never will forget, y'all heard me say this before, but when the Walmart has a completely new gas station now, but they used to have an older one, and they had a little old box. You could hardly move around in it, and you would go there and give them the money if you don't have a credit card or whatever. And I told you about the guy. I talked to him. I said, "What do you do?" He says, "Oh, I'm going to be a pastor." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Where?" I can't remember where he said it was, somewhere. I said, "That's great." And I started talking to him. I could tell that he was thinking he had to go he could only go to heaven by doing his works. And so every time I would go there, I would try again to help him see the light. And finally, one time, I took my Bible up there. And fortunately, there was nobody behind us. And I said, read this. And I said, excuse me. It was John 3:36. He who believes the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so he read it. I had him do it, read it out loud. So he read it. I said, read that first part again. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. I said, stop. He said, why? I said, read it again. And he said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. I said, what is that saying? He says, if I believe in the Son, I have eternal life. I said, do you believe in the Son? He said, yes. I said, and what do you have? He said, eternal life. Oh, boy. Oh, it was just, and I'll never forget that. And people are missing out. When people reject it, you don't have to think I did something wrong or that they'll never listen to it all. You might have planted a seed that someone else is going to water, and he might come on later on because you planted the seed. So that's what I was thinking when I look at here, where the top paragraph, the last phrase, that their joy may be complete. We'll move on. What does he mean by this? There are two categories of joy in the Scripture. Two. One is emotional and has emotional dimensions, and one does not. We should not confuse the two. There is a subtle idea that spirituality is evaluated by how we feel. Now, let's stop there. I have to go slow because this is packed, and I want to make sure we get all of this. So when it says, he's describing one of the emotional categories, and it has dimensions, and one is not. So we should not confuse the two. There is a subtle idea that spirituality is evaluated by how we feel. Is that true?
No,
it's not true. If you had a headache, does that mean you're not spiritual? No, but by how you feel. How we feel, really, in the long run, means nothing. And a lot of people evaluate whether they are spiritual or have spirituality by how they feel. And it might not be something that's painful, like a bad headache, or what do they call them, those when they're real bad?
Migraine,
yeah. It might have that doesn't have anything to do with your spirituality at all. This is what it's talking about. So we should not confuse the two. And then I gave the verse again, the subtle idea of spirituality is evaluated by how we feel. And so emotion becomes that criterion, or you could say standard. So when you think that your spiritual status is going to become emotions, and it becomes that criterion or that standard, is just wrong, period. But there is a right and proper place for emotion. Now, I went to Bracca Church and Colonel R.B. Thiem Jr. I think he went a little heavy on emotions that were to the point to where people who heard him talk about the emotions thought, well, I'm going to try never to have any emotions because, you know, we're not to make decisions because of our emotions. Our emotions have no thought whatsoever. But I'm glad that we have them. Can you even start to think what it must be like if we didn't have emotions? You could have a birthday and it would be nothing. I mean, you would have no emotions. They would have emotions. I don't even know why they would bring gifts or whatever. God wants us to have emotions. He allows us to have emotions. But it can go the wrong way with a lot of people. And now this is saying that people have a subtle idea that they can lose their spirituality or they're not spiritual by how they feel. Well, no, they think they are. So let's drop down here to emotion. You see where it says, but there is a right and proper place for emotion. Emotion is the response or reaction to positive or negative things that go on around us, and often they are glued to what we are thinking and what we believe and many other factors. All those factors come into our emotions. How fast can something happen in our lives and it trigger our emotions? How fast does it take? There, I'm already mad. I'm already happy. Whatever it is, they're just there. So emotion is the response or reaction to positive or negative. We all like the positive, don't we? But there's a two-sided coin. On the other side, we have the negative things that happen. And it seems in both areas, if we're not secure in God's Word, then we can go overboard on either one. So emotion is that response, positive, negative. And whether it's positive or negative, those are the things that go on around us, and often they are glued to what we're thinking. See, here's the thing. We can think and still have emotions, but it's not the emotions that are doing the thinking. We can be thinking. For instance, if you have a negative emotion, you're thinking about it, and there's something that goes off in your brain that says, this is bad. This is real bad. Well, what are you going to do about it? And then the emotions come in. They're not thinking. They're just responding to what you had in your brain of, this is bad, so I'm supposed to have bad emotions, and I can just do anything. People, when they get so angry, they go insane. I was watching this one guy one time. I was on shell building. I was in construction, and these two guys got after each other, and they were in each other's face. And this one guy, where they were shouting, cussing, and all this. And this one guy, he came to a place. He couldn't even think of what he wanted to call him. He couldn't think of any words or anything. So he started growling, going, "Oh yeah!" got in his face. And I saw that. That was bad emotions that anyone could tell. He was straining. He wanted so badly to say something that would come out and he could be the winner. And he couldn't think of anything, so he started growling, and it was just nonsense. But that doesn't mean that emotions themselves are evil or wrong. It's the way that we address them. So emotion is the response of positive or negative things that go around us, and often they are glued to what we're thinking and what we believe and many other factors. If you ever get into an argument with someone who does not believe the way we believe of the theology or God's Word, first of all, you ought not be arguing with them anyway, should you? I mean, if somebody, have all of y'all, like, sometimes I have talked to people and talk about the Bible, and it's so clear, and yet they will never, never, never change their mind. You can't do it. If it runs into an argument, you know what it means? You're not trusting the Holy Spirit to be able to, first of all, help him to see that this is true, because they are spiritually dead, and the Holy Spirit can, when you give the gospel, help them to understand what the gospel is, even though they're unbelievers. And then, when they're saying, no, 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 don't argue with them. Because then you've taken over. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes it clear to them, and also he will, I don't know how he does it, but he will convict them or convince them of what was being said. And then he's not making the decision for them, but he is putting it so easy for them to go one way or the other. But if we're arguing with someone about it, he's off to the side and we're trying to do it ourselves. How arrogant is that? When you want to, it's so important that you show this guy that you're right and he's wrong, that you're going to tell the Holy Spirit, step aside, I'm going to do this. You get my point? Emotion is, let's go down here to where it says but. See it right here? Okay. But they are not, he's talking about the emotions, but they are not a standard or evaluation system, and we should not make decisions in life based on emotions. And there's not a person here, probably nobody that's of any age, that has made decisions on emotions. And you're doing it with no thought, because the thoughts don't contain the emotions don't contain thought. That is where we get into trouble. Nothing wrong with the emotions, but when you start to make decisions based on your emotions when there's no thought there, it usually comes out as a disaster. That's where we get into trouble. But there is nothing wrong with emotion per se. Emotions. I love my emotions. When I can be thinking of a song, beautiful song that I used to know, and it would come to my mind, and I would just, in my own mind, and I, by the way, I remember a lot of tunes from the 60s, because they had real music then. Some of them got finally went into rock, and now they have what is that called, rap music? I don't even call that music, but anyway, move on. Emotions change because of the mentality of the soul. They are not the independent leader of the soul. Your soul is the one that is independent and the one that's where all the decisions you make are made there. But the emotions are not the leader or the independent leader of the soul. So when John was writing here, he is not just talking about that inner happiness of Jesus. We're going to remember that was one of the three things that we started with that was going to be covered here. And so he's saying here. So when John was writing here, he is not just talking about that inner happiness Jesus promised us. Now, make careful when you read this. So when John was writing here, he is not just talking about that inner happiness Jesus promised us. And I want you to look at, he's not just talking about it, the inner happiness. He's not saying that he never does, but he's saying he's not just talking about the inner happiness as, that Jesus has promised is so. He is also talking about the fact that he is going to be downright happy if these folks he is writing to get with the program and go forward in the spiritual life. There is nothing wrong with that. Are y'all following me on that? There are some examples in Scripture which are the absolute of inner happiness. Only God can give us His happiness. And that's what we're talking about. When it's inner happiness, it has to do with our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. All these things have to do with that. And he said there's scriptures that absolutely show this. This is an inner happiness that is based on doctrine, and it gives us stability no matter what the circumstances are. And I don't know about you, but I would think that that's one of the most important things and the thing that people would like to take care of more than any other thing would be to have stability no matter what the circumstances are. Because we're going around living day by day, everything is going normal, and then all of a sudden the circumstances change, and when they change to something that is negative, something that's not good, it can crush people. And they don't have any doctrine, they don't have a relationship with God, and they don't have the fellowship with God, and they're ruined essentially. So I put here something from, by the way, all this that I'm giving you, and we're not going to get even through a third of what the pages that I have here, but I credit Dr. Robbie Dean of West Houston Bible Church, put most of this together. And so I just want to give him that credit. I think he did a good job. But now this is how I'm answering this. Look at it from the beginning here. There are some examples. This is an inner happiness that's based on doctrine, and it gives stability no matter what the circumstances are. Can any of you say that I've always had stability? It doesn't matter how horrible the circumstances were. Can anybody say that? I mean, you can say it, but I mean, and actually mean it. I doubt that anybody has. But it's very important, and that's when your relationship with God and the doctrine comes through to where you can be stable. This is what Paul was saying with regards to circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Can you say that? Can I say that? Paul could say it. If he could say it, we could. He's learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have what learned. Look, Paul wasn't born with this. He learned through doctrine and with the time he spent with the Lord. If he says, I live in prosperity, and in any and every circumstance, whatever it may be, I have learned what the secret, people don't know this, the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And this is the crown jewel right here. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And every one of us can do it because that's how Paul did it. He did it by his relationship with the Lord, depending upon the Lord, believing the Lord, trusting the Lord. He said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And if you're in a situation, it's a circumstance you'd rather not be in, this is where you, if you want to change things in your thinking, this would be a good place to start. I can do all things through Him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. This is a product of fruit of the Spirit. Y'all all heard the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I've got a tie that has all the fruit of the Spirit on it, and I've got a shirt that's got it. I don't know where it is, but I know I have one. So this is a product of the fruit of the Spirit, which is part of doctrine. This is not a joy that is based upon circumstances, upon the presence. We're talking about when He can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and then we have that what He said there at the last is where it's picking it up here. This is a product of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. This is not a joy that is based upon circumstances, upon the presence or absence of friendships, upon monetary prosperity, or any other human factor. We're talking about the joy here. It is based exclusively and totally on the Word of God and orientation to His plan. Now, Dr. Dean was kind of mimicking Paul for how long his sentences are. You know, when you have a sentence, we started up here, this is one sentence, and we've gone 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then it starts on 6. And that's all one sentence. Paul, some of Paul's, his writing would go up to 100 words in one sentence. And when things like that, what you've got to do is just take them a bite at a time. But Paul was a genius, and he could think about it all that way. So when we were here, and he says, I can do all things who strengthens me, and this is a product of the fruit of the Spirit, like I said, and this is not a joy that is based upon circumstances. So you see where we are right now? A lot of people say, I'm fine with circumstances. I like circumstances. But you can be assured, they're talking about the good circumstances. So you don't have joy based upon circumstances, whichever one there is. He's talking here about good ones, upon the presence or absence of friendships, upon monetary prosperity or any other factor. He's talking about either one. He was really solid on this. It is based exclusively and totally on the Word of God and orientation to His plan and orientation to grace. I don't think you can even start to understand the plan until you are oriented with grace, because we always want to do something to add to it or put our oar in the water and paddle or whatever it may be. But when we are oriented to grace, we don't try to do that because we understand It is God who has grace, and He gives us the grace. And there's so many people, you know, they can sing, Amazing Grace. They can sing Amazing Grace till the cows come home, and they don't have a clue what it's about. It takes some people quite a long time to recognize that our contact point with Jesus Christ is His grace. Period. And once we are oriented to that and we see the grace that He gives us, then you can move on from there. But that's kind of I would say kindergarten, but still it's really important to understand that. Now I lost my place. Where am I? Okay. This, orientation to His plan, orientation to grace. This is joy. This is joy that we can have, that no matter what is going on in our life, we can experience this kind of tranquility, contentment, and stability, and we are not knocked off our feet by negative circumstances. I'm trying hard. I hope you're trying hard to have that kind of stability. But I don't think it comes overnight. I think in when you get into these experiences and the things that happen that are negative, I don't know about you, I know about me. And I know that that's hard to be stable and not fall to pieces when it looks like everything is just gone. So, what he's saying here, we can have joy no matter what. When a loved one dies and we are so down, we can have joy, that kind of joy that's in our inner core, and yet be sad at the same time. We'll get to that, but not tonight. But this is joy that we can have no matter what is going on in our life. We can experience this kind of tranquility, contentment, and stability. Let's just stop there. Would you like to have that? Would you like to have when everything goes, the bottom falls out in our life, and yet we can still have tranquility, contentment, and stability? Why is that? Because then we have God. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Word. We have His promises. We have all this wealth of things. But we choose to let our emotions loose, and then we look like a fool. And we forgot everything about what God has given us. And that He is still there. He's waiting for us to grow up so He can help us have that tranquility and contentment and stability. And we are not knocked off our feet by negative circumstances. And I would say most people are. And a lot of people don't even never get over it. But at the same time that we have that kind of joy, we can also be sad. There is a legitimacy to emotional sadness. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, over the loss of a loved one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks more about Christ's return than anywhere else in the Bible. And he's talking about the dead in Christ rise first, and he's talking about those type of things. And so he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, over the loss of a loved one is what started it. And he says, we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. Those who don't have a relationship with God, those who don't know doctrine, those who are living on their emotions, we are not like them. We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. But at the same time, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, and the core of our being there is tranquility, contentment, and joy, but there is also a sadness and sorrow over loss, but is not like the unbeliever. The believer doesn't have anything that God gives us, because up to this point, wherever they are, they've rejected Jesus Christ. And maybe they will get the gospel and be saved, and maybe not. I think I'm going to stop here, because we get into, this is John 16:20, and it's going to be, we're going to do this, but I want us to be thinking about what we just learned tonight. And when we get to John 16, we'll lay another layer of thought and perspective and those things, and it'll be easier for us to remember it. It's you know, when I'm thinking about doctrine, when I'm teaching it, or when I'm getting ready to teach it, whatever it may be, what I'm thinking is, doctrine is hard. I mean, even when I do my best to explain something, sometimes it's in another realm. And yet, it's hard for us to concentrate on it, because sometimes it's deeper than what our minds are. But we don't have to. It's not hard because of the doctrine. It's hard because the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. He is our mentor. He's the one, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, will help us to understand these doctrines. And sometimes a light will come on, and then everything brightens up, because you can't understand something because one thing seems to be out of place. And then I've gone through this before with going over a particular verse, and it always kind of bothered me, but I went over it, and finally I went over it one time and looked at it, and oh, that's what that means. God knows that we can't understand Bible doctrine apart from the Holy Spirit enlightening us, and for us to really want it, because we understand that anybody without it is a miserable person. Anyway, do y'all have any questions? I told you y'all would be asking questions. I guess I was talking so much. Anything? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, when we look at these issues, you always have a solution. And the solution is always grace. We're so thankful that we have grace to go to you for anything. And we are oriented to grace. The people who are trying to work in order to be saved are not grace-oriented. They're trying to do it themselves, which will never happen in a billion years. But we are so thankful, and sometimes we might think, he has so much grace, I feel kind of out of sorts by asking him for more grace. God has got more grace than a billion people or anything else. I mean, he is boundless in his grace, and he wants us to talk to him so that he can tell us and show us his plan for our life and for the life of the world, really. And we don't ever be bashful. We can go to the throne of grace at any time, anywhere, and that is what lifts us up. And we start seeing how wonderful our God really is. So we pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.